Turn with me again this morning to the book of 1 Daniel. I was just checking. Chapter 3. Beginning in verse 7. Let's hear the word of God. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the blessing of your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you have allowed us to open it and be able to receive it. We pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate those scriptures and that our hearts and our minds will be open. We thank you for it. Amen. You know, each Sunday, as we come into our service, we open with what's called a call to worship. It's almost always, not every time, but almost always, a reading from the Psalms where God is calling us to worship him. The psalm will usually say, praise the Lord, or sing to the Lord, or bless the Lord. It's calling us to do something. It's important that we understand that we don't charge into the presence of God of our own volition, that we only come to him when he calls us, when we come to him as he determines it to be so. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had a call to worship as well. And when the appointed time came and the music would play, everyone was to bow and worship his 90-foot golden idol. There weren't any exemptions given. When the music sounded, when the time appointed came, everyone had to bow to that idol. Everyone was compelled to worship. Nobody was given an out. And failure to comply was problematic. That was a death sentence. So he was really concerned that people worship him, to be about his business. So the time came, we're told in the scriptures, that the music sounded, and all the people in the region fell and worship the king's image, all but three: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel, it's apparent, wasn't in the region, because Daniel certainly would not have bowed to this image. Three out of the midst of however many people were there. You know, it's often that standing for Christ is a lonely experience. The world is opposed to Christ. And they find our Christian faith to be foolish. Anyone, understand, anyone that believes that Jesus is Lord, that believes the Bible is the Word of God, that believes that this Christian faith is not to be one that is dormant, but one that is to be active, is thought to be a fool. Understand, this is a truth. If you will live the Christian faith, you're likely to have very few friends. Historically, it has not always been easy to stand for Christ. Whether you were in the world, as we say, or even within the boundaries of the church. The Reformed Fathers, initially anyway, they were likely confused by the failure to be accepted by Rome. Understand, these guys were not trying to break away from the church. They believed that they had learned from the scriptures doctrines that were contrary to the church, and they were going into the church to try and reform it. They received truth from God's word. But the Pope didn't see it that way. And rather than encouragement, rather than taking them aside and saying, brothers, God has blessed you with his understanding. God has given you a great ability to teach, and we should enlighten the members of the church. Rather than do those things, what these brothers received was excommunication. And in some instances, even martyrdom. What would that do to your head? Here you are, a Christian, living a Christian life in the boundaries of a church, and thinking that you're doing what the church tells you to do, and the church is the persecutor. And it wasn't just the fathers, it was the common people as well. Just the regular attendees at the church that were threatened that, you know what? You best not follow the teachings of these guys. You best not do it. It would be a lonely life that many would lead for the cause of Christ. Can you imagine John Bunyan sitting in a damp, dank dungeon because he wouldn't go to church? He wouldn't go to the approved church. Could you imagine him sitting in that horrible condition saying, God, I don't understand. Why am I here? Aren't I your follower? Aren't I serving you? It's the quote-unquote church that's persecuting me. It can be a lonely life living for the cause of Christ. So when the music played, when the time had arrived, it was pretty obvious who it was that feared the state and who was alone. Three guys. Now you can go to just about any workplace, and you're going to find some people who work there who will do almost anything to be in the boss's good graces. Hi, boss, how are we doing today? Can I get you a cup of coffee? Oh, boss, look at there, a little smudge on your shoe. Can I shine that up for you? Boss, can I carry your briefcase to your car for you? How about, could I go out and start your car so it's nice and cool when you get in? Maybe not always to that extreme, but there are, you know that there are the ones who want to say, oh, pick me. Within the realms of any workplace. And you can make sure they know, that they let the boss know just how compliant they are with all of his wishes. Boss, you sent that memo out last week. I want you to know I'm doing it. I'm there. Every little thing you wrote down, I'm there. I'm doing it. But you can also be sure that these same people are the guys that are going to the boss to make sure he knows who isn't complying with what he wants. It says in verse 8, therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They went to Nebuchadnezzar and they wanted to make sure that he knew that these Jewish guys that he picked out, they're not getting the job done. They're just not compliant. In fact, look at the ingratitude of these guys and their impiety. Verse 12, he says, there are certain Jews among whom you have set over the affairs. Look what you did for them. They were captives. They were brought in here in exile from their own land. And you picked them out, O king. You selected them. You raised them up. Look at the nice things that you did for them. And look at how they treat you. You think maybe they could show a little gratitude. Just a little. I mean, come on, oh king, look at these guys. Just a little gratitude. You think maybe they could comply with just a little simple law. But no. They're not going to do that. And furthermore, these impious foreigners, they don't serve your gods. Obviously, O king, they think they're smarter than you. They don't serve your gods. And they're not bowing to your image. You realize all the effort, all the expense that went into putting up that great golden idol and these foreigners don't have the just common courtesy to just bow when the music plays. You see, O king, they don't give you any respect. They're arrogant. They think they're better than you. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was not a man who had a low opinion of himself. He had a very high opinion of himself. And this so-called disrespect put him into one rage. He lost his mind. He just got so upset. And the command was given out. You bring these ne'er-do-wells in here to me. You just get them in here right now. And upon their arrival, the arrival into the courtroom, he asked him, he says, is it true? Is this true? It's been reported to me that you don't serve Babylon's gods and you won't worship my golden image. Is that true? Apparently, 3 years of re-education didn't take. They didn't understand after all that time that, you know, when the king says something, you got to do what the king says. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he asks the question, but he doesn't give them any time to answer. He doesn't receive an answer. Has that ever happened to you? Anybody ever, you ever been in a situation, a contentious situation, where somebody asks you a question, but they don't really want the answer? They'll ask you, but then they're just going to keep right on moving on because your answer is not what's important to them. Well, that's what Nebuchadnezzar did here. He said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. It's good. He said, look, follow the rules. Be a good soldier. Ignore your conscience. Ignore your faith. If you will do those things, I'm going to ignore this whole situation. All is forgiven. Just ignore those things. Just go out when the music sounds. Just do like everybody else. And it'll be good. But if you pull this stunt one more time, if when the opportunity comes for you to be obedient to my will, and you blow it off, pull it one more time, you will die. There's not going to be any second chances for you. There's a fiery furnace that awaits you. You ever burn yourself? Don't even have to be a big burn. All it takes is a little burn. Just burn your finger sometime. You know how painful that is? If you would allow your mind to dwell on that pain and compound it to your entire body, how do you deal with that? Would that work on your mind? Would you find yourself considering the opportunity that's set before you? Look, it's only an idol. We know it's meaningless. We know there's nothing to it. I don't relish the thought of getting thrown into a furnace. I could just, you know. So that threat is posed to these guys. And then on top of that, after he makes this great pronouncement, after he makes the great threat to them, he adds one more little thing. And he says, just who is this God who will deliver you from me? What makes you think there's anybody that can rescue you from me? This is always the position that's presented by Satan. And he wants people to think, who is more powerful than me? One great error of the modern church in so many places is they believe Satan is equal in power to the Almighty. They believe Satan to have the same attributes, that Satan can be everywhere at every time, that Satan is all powerful, and that there's this constant struggle going on between God and Satan. Well, Satan's defeated. Satan is conquered. And we remember back in Matthew's gospel in the 4th chapter, Jesus had just been baptized and made his way into the wilderness where he was going to experience 40 days of fasting and testing. And at the end of that 40 days, I have never been on a 40-day fast. You know, I can tell you between breakfast and lunch, I'm starting to get hungry. And that's only a few hours. This is 40 days of eating nothing. I have been on extended fast, but never anything that long. Now, I'm venturing off into la-la land here, but, you know, there was a time some 40 years ago almost that I spent a week in Virginia and forgotten about. I went down to see a man about getting healthy, and I was in a very nice hotel room with daily bottles of water and lemon water, but no food. And it was great. I lost 10 pounds that week before they finally decided, oh, you're not getting anything to eat. I said, no. Well, maybe it's time. And I'm thinking, yeah. You get hungry. I know many times, it's worse in the winter when everything's closed up, that Betty will have dinner cooking in the other room, and all of you will be smelling those glorious aromas. You'll get hungry. Jesus went 40 days and didn't eat anything. And at the end of that time, he's hungry. And at the end of that time, Satan approaches him and says, look, you're the creator. You got a bunch of rocks around here. You're out in the wilderness. It's no big deal for you to just say the word and turn these stones into bread. Satan is saying to Jesus, you see how powerful I am to be able to give you advice, to give you counsel. And Jesus was hungry, but he replies to Satan, you know what, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so Satan comes back to him again. He says, yeah, you are great. But listen, you know what? Let's give them a little show. Let's let everybody know just how great you are. Let's go up to the top of the temple and you just jump off, because the word says the angels will not allow you to dash your foot against a rock. They'll keep you. You can jump off that temple. You're not going to get hurt. And you'll wow the crowd. They'll book you in Vegas for months in advance if you can do this job. And Jesus said, well, who do you think you are? He says, the scripture says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Satan comes back to him one more time. He says, look how powerful I am, Jesus. Look. I have all of these kingdoms out here. Look at it. Look how glorious they are. Look at these beautiful cities out here. All you have to do, Jesus, is just fall down and worship me, and I'll give these to you. And you can see Jesus look at Satan and say, are you stupid? Who do you think created you? And he said, get out of here. Get away from me, Satan. And Satan had to leave. But he always wants to present himself as this all-powerful being. And so Nebuchadnezzar takes that line. Who is this God that's going to rescue you from me? The evil one is powerful. but he is not greater than the King of Kings. These Hebrew brothers, they make their response to Nebuchadnezzar briefly and powerfully. You realize what they could have said. You know, they say to him, we really have no need to answer you in this matter. There's no argument to make. They could have said, our faith is in the one true God. The one that you acknowledged to be the God of gods and the Lord of kings. You said that, Nebuchadnezzar. But they didn't say that. They didn't present that argument. They said, our God, the one true God, the God that we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O King. Not only is he able, but he will. Their faith was entirely in God. That was a pretty dire circumstance that they were standing in at that moment, because they were looking at a death sentence. And they said, our God is not only able, but our God will. And so that was the faith that they had in him. But they also said, if he doesn't, it's okay. If he doesn't save us from your furnace, it's okay. Let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. It doesn't matter if God saves us or doesn't save us. We're not going to bow. Pray that God would grant us that faith in the world we live in today. Let's pray.